still, actually. There's a place for stillness and quietness. And I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And we just be still. So, Lord, you are the giver of the Holy Spirit, as we've just been singing about and we've been praying, come, Holy Spirit. And we just want to have this time now, Lord, of just being still and quiet in your presence. And we do pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy, Holy Spirit, come. More of you in our midst, Lord. Could be seated. That'd be great. Well, if you've got your Bibles, would you like to come with me to... By the way, wasn't it nice to see Rachel up the front? Nice to see you again, Rachel. Yeah, all the way from Queenstown. Invercargill, sorry, I keep getting that. You fly into Queenstown and out of Queenstown, yeah. So Denise is not here this morning. Did they fly out to your... They're flying out this morning, yeah. So, yeah, nice to see you all again. I flew in from Christchurch myself yesterday. So the plane was all right this time. So, yeah. Could we go to Acts chapter 25? I put in the newsletter actually 26. I got that wrong. It's 25. So I just want to read out the first 12 verses here, Acts 25. By the way, how many here would be interested if we bought 50 brand new hardcover Bibles and we put them at the back of the sound desk there, so when you came in the morning you could just grab one, use it during the service, and then come at the end of the service, return it, not take it home, and then we had that as part of our... How many here would be interested in something like that? A show of hands. There's a few there. Yeah, so we might be... We might explore that. Okay, here we go. Acts chapter 25. It says this: 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. So Paul, like we did last time, is still wrapped up in court cases. And they urgently requested Festus as a favor to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem. They wanted to get him to Jerusalem because that way they could kill him. That was basically it. So this is a kind of corrupt court scene thing happening here. For they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, "Paul is being held at Caesarea and I myself are going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me and press charges against the man there if he has done anything wrong." And after spending 8 or 10 days with them, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. And when Paul appeared, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, which they could not prove. Then Paul made his defense. "I've done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar." Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" And Paul answered, "I am now standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. And after Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar you will go." Okay, so that's our text. We're up to chapter 25 after 3 years. We're going to be done by the end of the year. So could we pray? Our God, we thank you that we can come into this building, this part of your one church, given that there are many other buildings, but there's just one church. And we thank you that when we come in here, we can pray together as we've done, we can fellowship together as we are doing, we can worship together, we can give together. There's so much that we can do together here, believing, Lord, that as we do, you convey your grace to us. And so now we come to you around your word, and we do ask for the enabling presence of your Spirit to be our teacher, to speak to us in your wonderful name. And we all said, Amen. So friends, without wanting to bore you this morning, which I do most Sundays, that was a self-effacing Kiwi comment. I have to tell you how I came to be here, because it goes to what I feel the Lord would have me share this morning. And so I'll keep it brief, but for the sake of new people here, they might like to be interested in how does someone like myself come to be here. And then I'm going to throw it upon you. So it goes like this. There was one night many years ago where I had a dream. And in the dream, I looked up into the skies in the dream and I thought I saw a bird. But as this creature came closer and closer to me, it wasn't a bird, it was a dog. This is a dream. And the dog was descending fast. And in the dream, I had this distinct impression that the dog then fell into my lap, and then it jumped up and it walked in a certain direction. And in the dream, I felt the Lord was saying to me, "Mick, don't dismiss the dog, follow the dog." Okay? In other words, I felt the Lord was saying to me, "Mick, you're about to get some guidance," because in dreams, dogs symbolize guidance. And in the dream, I felt the Lord say to me, "You're about unexpectedly to get guidance, like a dog suddenly falling into your lap. Don't dismiss it as though it was the cheesecake the night before, but instead, see where the dog is going." So that was the dream. 2 weeks later, I was in my office where we were living in Mungaree Bridge at the time, and I went to get a folder in my wardrobe, and as I did so, I heard a voice. It was a whisper of the Spirit, this God who gives guidance. And this God who always gives guidance, in a sense, said to me, "Mick, just one word." And it was Manarewa. It was here. And I thought, oh no. And so I put it aside, and because I didn't really want to make another shift in our lives. I'd had enough shifting, thank you very much. And 2 weeks later, I was reading my Bible, and it was like, sometimes, do you ever have this experience, you're reading the Bible, and it's like some verses, they just sort of blaze with fire, not literally, but it's like, I don't know, it's like a spotlight goes on to various verses, and it's like certain verses come alive. It's like a quickened word in your spirit as you're reading. And I read this phrase, and it just reaffirmed what I had received in the dream and in the voice to come here. So that's how I came to be here. How did you come to be here? Tell the person next to you. day goes. I mean, I think it's always interesting how people come to be at a particular church at a given season of their lives. And no doubt there are many interesting stories in our midst. But that's basically how I came to be here. So I had that dream, I heard that whisper, and then I got a word of scripture. And you see, after those three things, what was I to do next? You see, that is my question this morning. When you get a sense of what God is saying to you, what then are you to do next? If you have a sense that something is right for you, and you have something in your bones that you know is something that, you know, you're being called to do, what do you do next? So what did I do next? That's my question. Now, I could have gone passive. You know, I could have just said to myself, well, God has spoken to me about you, so therefore he is well able to speak to you about me. So therefore, I could just wait and see if he does speak to you. So I say nothing, do nothing. And I just wait and see if he brings you towards me without me doing anything or saying anything. And that way, if he did do that, it could be confirmation that it was right. Did you get that approach? I mean, there's a biblical warrant for that approach. I mean, if you got your Bibles, come with me to Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. I want to read this out. Exodus 14, verse 14, and this is when the Israelites, they were facing a crossroads in their life. They basically knew something to be right and true for them. And then what was their response? Well, if you come with me to Exodus 14, verse 14, it says this. Actually, if we go to verse 13, Moses answered the people, "Look, don't be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. The Egyptians you see today who are trying to do you harm, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." In other words, if I put that in Kiwi, kind of what that verse is saying, don't just do something, stand still. And in other words, there are those times when we know something is right and the appropriate response is not to do anything, but to actually be still and wait and see what God does. Now, that could have been my response to the dream, the voice, and the scripture. But actually, I decided to do the opposite. What I did was, you know, I changed gear. I got the wheels turning, literally. And what I did next was I hopped in my car after I'd received the dream, the voice, and the scripture, hopped in my car and drove to a cafe and met with someone, and I told them about the dream, the vision, and the scripture. In other words, I got the wheels turning. My response was not to be still and see if it would come towards me, but was to actually do the opposite and actually make it happen. And then after I met the person who I had coffee with, I then put my name in the hat for this role and then met with the search committee and kind of got the wheels turning. And so in a way, I took responsibility and I made it happen. Now, there's a biblical warrant for that as well. Come with me to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. Okay, Joshua 1, chapter 1, verse 6. And what do we get there? So again, the Israelites are facing something. They know that which is right for them at this juncture. And so what is the way forward for them? Well, in verse 6, it is this. Be strong and courageous, because, so this is God speaking to Joshua, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land. In other words, in this instance, it's not be still. In this instance, it's do something. So if I was to put that into Kiwi language, it's like, don't just stand there, do something. Now, what was the first one? Don't just do something, stand still. What's this one? Don't just stand there, do something. Quite the opposite. Now, as you know, when you know there's something that is right for you, you have it in your bones that there's something that you know is right. Sometimes it is appropriate to stand still and wait for it to come towards you. But at other times, it's no. Take responsibility and make something happen. Sometimes this, sometimes this. Have you ever done one of those two things? You've waited for something to come towards you, and it has, but at other times, you've taken responsibility and made it happen. Tell the person next to you, go to it. Okay, friends, if you look at the overhead, here are the two responses. You've got the passive response, Exodus chapter 14. The Lord would fight for you. You need only to be still. Don't just do something. Be still. On the right-hand side, you've got the active response. Joshua 1:6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people. You will do something. Don't just stand there. Do something. By the way, which is your default position? Which one of these is your default position? You know something is right for you. Do you wait for it to come towards you? Or you know something is right for you. Do you step towards it and make it happen? Which one is your default position? Let's do a vote in the room. All those that the passive approach is more your default position, more your natural position. Look, I just believe that God has got something and I'll just wait for him to bring it towards me. If that one is you, could you please raise your left hand? Okay. The active one, you know God has got something for you, but your default position is step forward, help God out, make it happen. Show of hands. Okay, it's almost two-thirds active. I thought that might be the way it is. Now, to tease this out a little bit further and just hold the slide feed, not yet, I want to actually give you an example of this which is contemporary, controversial, and it goes like this. I want to speak about the singles in our community or in our churches. Here's an example of what I'm trying to get at. Because you see, you can get men and women who are single, but in their bones of bones, they just believe it's right to marry. In other words, they've kind of sussed out the whole singleness thing, and they just don't believe they have the call on their lives to be single. And by the way, you don't need to look this up, but there is an actual call to be single. It's a kind of a gift. And it goes like this. I hear the murmurings in the crowd. In other words, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:7, he says, look, I wish that all people were as I am. And Paul was single. But each person has his or her own gift from God. One has this gift to be single, and another not to be single. So singleness is, in a sense, something from God, that calling to be single. But you get other people, and in their heart of hearts, their bone of bones, they actually believe that it's right for them one day. They just believe this, that they're going, to be married. So what do our singles do in our churches at this point? Because you see, these two approaches, passive and active, this is where this comes into play. I mean, let me ask you the question. Is it right for this person who is single and they believe that one day, you know, they just don't think they're to be single. They haven't got that calling. They just believe that they're to be married. Do they just stand still? Do they go passive? Do they wait for God to bring their future partner towards them? Or do they go active, take responsibility, and make something happen? A little bit like the next slide. You get the point. Because isn't this actually a dilemma now? Genuinely so. Because what's happening sociologically in New Zealand right now is if you do get a single person and then one day they really sincerely believe they are to get married, if they go the active approach and take responsibility and make something happen, they've got to put themselves in the company of other single people. But those places are becoming fewer and fewer. Where do single people today meet other single people? This is a real dilemma. So that's the place for, rightly or wrongly, internet dating. Now, of course, when it first started, it was really dodgy. But actually now, you meet so many people, mature, respectable people, who, because there are fewer and fewer places to meet a potential partner, they are actually going out onto the internet to try and meet someone. So I don't know where you're up to when it comes to this one. What would your advice be? The passive approach or the active approach on this issue? Have a wee talk. Hey guys, I can see you're enjoying the topic. Too much. So, I mean, if we were to do a church show of hands on this one, because this is a real area, is it not? People? I mean, it comes up time and time again. So on this particular issue of this is a person who really sincerely believes that they are to be married one day. It's not just wishing, it's they sincerely believe that God has placed it on their hearts. Is it a passive approach or an active approach? Passive, hands up. You're waiting for God to bring the partner towards you. Few hands. Active approach. Most hands. Okay. Oh, we've got two hands here. Okay, from the one person. Are you still waiting for the next person? No. So, no, that's right. Sorry. Okay. It goes like this. Now, you're probably wondering what on earth this has got to do with our text out of Acts. Yes, faith was. It goes like this, friends. It goes like this. You see, Paul, in his bone of bones, in his heart of hearts, in his very core, in his spirit, he believed it was right that one day he would get to Rome and he would speak to the emperor. And some of you kind of listen to this stuff and you kind of go, ho-hum. I want you to imagine that when I turn up to my office tomorrow, Monday morning, one of you arranges to meet with me. You come in, you sit down, and you say to me, Mick, I've got it in my core of my being, my bone of bones, my heart of hearts, that God has laid it on me that I am to go to Washington and talk to President Obama. Now, what would you think? Yeah, that's right. You were good luck or something. Now, Paul, he had this. I mean, I want to just read out two verses. The first one is in Acts. You just might like to listen. Acts 19 and verse 11. And it says this. If I got the right... Hold on, let me have a look. Acts 19:21, it says this. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. And after I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome. So Paul, in his heart, he had, I must. This is something I must do. I must visit Rome. Now, this is prior to Acts chapter 25. He had it in the core of his being. This is a must in his life. This is something I must do. And then we go to another passage, and it's Acts chapter 23, verse 11. And you listen to this. The following night, the Lord in a vision stood near Paul and said to Paul, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome. Now, this is before Acts 24. So my point is this, that Paul, he had a must in his life. This is something I must do before my life is done. This is on my bucket list. I really believe it's from God. I have something in my heart of hearts that I must do with my life. And that is get to Rome and speak to the emperor. And he even felt that God had put that in his heart. So then we get to Acts chapter 24, and he's in the midst of this messy court case, and it's going against him. And then in the midst of the court case, he spots, he sees an opportunity of how to make the thing happen. And in the context of a court case, he says, he seizes the moment. He grabs the opportunity. And he says to the court officials, I appeal to Caesar. In other words, with Paul in this instance, he had something in his life he wanted to really, really do. He took responsibility and he made it happen. Now, sometimes people, it's right this way. Go passive, wait till it comes towards you. But in this instance, with our text this morning, it's like, take responsibility if you've got a must in your life and make it happen. You know, I've told this story before, but I just love it. I never forget when I became a Christ follower, and, you know, it was my conversion experience, and it was the day I said to Jesus, Jesus, this day, I bend the knee and I bend my heart and I say, you are my master. You know, I will now be governed by an obedience that will come before all other obediences. I am yours. I belong to you. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. And I heard a voice, a whisper, because we have a God who loves to guide. And the whisper was, at that time, Mick, I want to use you to be a speaker in many different places to many different people. So in my conversion, there was a call. And I actually do believe that's how it works out. And we're all different. In a conversion, there is also a call. It happened with Paul. Hopefully, it's happening with you. That in a conversion, there is a call to something. So I got this call and I thought, what do I do? I've got this thing now in my bone of bones to be a speaker. Do I wait for it to come towards me? Or do I take responsibility and make it happen? Well, for the context of this morning, it was this one. And so a couple of Saturdays later, I was at a Bible class, you know, back row boy in a Bible class Saturday morning, and the person up the front said, oh, we need someone to give a 5-minute devotional the following Saturday. Just a 5-minute talk. Is there anybody here who would like to do that? My hand was the first up. I just wanted to make this thing happen. So all that week I prepared away, gave hours to it for a 5-minute talk. The following Saturday morning, stood up the front, gave my little 5-minute talk, and the Bible class leader noticed something. And he thought, not bad. So he gave my name to the pastor. And the pastor had me then, a couple of Sunday nights, sharing my testimony. So I shared my testimony. As a result of that, I got four independent kind of invitations to speak elsewhere. And over the last, now nigh on four decades, the invitations around the world just keep coming in and have come in. But here's my thing. In this instance, I had something, a must. I must be a speaker. But for me, it meant not waiting just for it to come towards me, but rather taking responsibility and making it happen. Just this last week, I was with American University students, again, as a speaker, as a teacher. And while I was down there, a young American told this story. And he was visiting. He wasn't with my students, and with this I'm done. And he said, a couple of years ago, I got this thing in my heart to be, to travel throughout the world and be an evangelist. The guy is about 23. And he said, I just had this thing in my heart to be an evangelist. You know, this was 3 years ago, and to travel the world. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, you know, there's another one who's got this big dream, you know. And so I couldn't help but think, what happens with the rest of the story? Well, it goes like this, that this guy got the sense of must. I must be this before my life is done. So what did he do? Did he go passive and wait for God to make it all happen? No. Do you know what he did? He went out and got two extra part-time jobs. He was at university at the time. Saved money like never before so he could pay his own airfares to travel for a 15-month period in the hope that little openings to speak here, there, and everywhere would open up. And when I heard that story, I was so impressed. He had it in his heart from God to do something, but instead of waiting for God to do everything, he took responsibility, got two extra jobs, saved his dough, and made it happen. Absolutely brilliant. So my final question is this. Is there something about you and you're still waiting for something to happen in your life? And you know in your heart of hearts this is something that you may even believe God has deposited in your heart. There's something that you want, something that you want to happen, something that you know you desperately have been yearning for a long time now or a short time. There's just a must. This must happen. I just wonder this morning if, like Paul, that for some of us, yes, it's right to wait for it to come towards us, yes. But for most of us today, it's actually take responsibility, do something yourself, and make it happen. What do you think? Let's all stand. So I'm just going to send you out, okay? It's ascending time. You think of the Israelites who saw a stretch of water and they just knew it was right to be on the other side. And you turned to Joshua and you said to him, mate, you do something to make that happen. It is right, but you do something. We think of Paul, who knew in his heart to go to Rome. But he seized the moment and he made something happen. Our God, we pray for wisdom in these things. We do pray for wisdom. And we also pray for courage. And we pray for that ability, Lord, to be fully human and to kind of embrace life and make things happen ourselves at times, the very things that you're calling us to. So may it be, Lord, that if there are some people in our gathering this morning and they just have it on their hearts that something must happen before their lives are done. Grant those people, Lord, I pray, wisdom to know what they need to do to make that happen. And may it be, Lord, even as a church, we don't always just wait for you to bring things towards us. But that we as a church, Lord, too, take responsibility to make things happen. So friends, as you go from here, may you be proactive. May you be like Carpe Diem and you seize the day. May you seize the moment and grab the opportunities this week. May you step forward and make things happen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. And we all said, Amen. Yeah. Hold on, friends.